Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. And we're reminded in our time of worship that everything we do is all because of you. And Father, it is our desire this morning in my heart that you would receive honor and glory. And I've asked you many times already this morning that you would speak through me and I would not get in the way. And so I would ask that through the work of the Holy Spirit, you would challenge our hearts as we come to a familiar passage of Scripture, but Father, a passage that instructs us on what it means to walk with Jesus and to find life in him and him alone. So we give this time to you now, and we pray your blessing on it, and it's in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I wanted to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. And as you're doing that, I want to remind or share with you a book that has influenced me more so, or not as much, obviously, as the Bible, but a book that I found to be very beneficial, and a lot of it has to do with my story. I shared with you last time, I grew up in a pastor's home, I grew up in a smaller community, church community, and through those years, I learned different ideas about what it means to follow Jesus. Some of them were right and good, and others not so much, and I found my philosophy or understanding of Christianity and what it means to walk with Jesus being influenced in a way that wasn't necessarily right. I came across a book by John Ortberg entitled The Me I Want to Be, and I'm not necessarily recommending the book, but I want to share from that before we jump into the text a section that has deeply influenced my understanding of what it means to walk with Jesus, and I've used it and shared it with others through the years. He takes a diagram, and if I was thinking, I would have sent you guys a PowerPoint slide with this. So just imagine this in your mind. But in the center of a diagram is the word me, and so you would insert yourself there. But then around it are a series of boxes, and each one of those boxes represents a stage. And so it's a cycle describing how we oftentimes approach our Christian life. In the first stage, he has what he refers to as the try harder stage. So the assumption is that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you want to follow him, you want to please him, and so he identifies this first stage as our desire to want to try hard to please Jesus, to walk with him, to do the kinds of things that the Word of God tells us to do. And at this stage, we ultimately want to overcome whatever it is we're dealing with, because all of us have different struggles in our particular lives. And we're longing to produce at times a behavior that God wants in our lives based on the Word. And so it is this attempt to try harder that begins this cycle that he describes. And remember, with us in the center. Whatever that issue is, we throw ourselves full force into it. We maybe download sermons, or we buy books, or we buy journals, and we start writing in there journals about our struggle. And I can tell you, when we moved from Nebraska back to Iowa, I was ashamed to see a drawer full of half-used Christian journals that I had in an attempt to try harder to become more like Jesus. I had a large number of books in my bookshelf that I had read about two or three chapters in, and then I gave up on them, all focused on some of the things that I longed to overcome in my life. And so this really connects with me. I get this desire to try harder. I want to please Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that begins this cycle. He then describes as we walk through this that the next box is, as you work your way around the cycle, is what he refers to as stage two, is fatigue. We walk with Jesus, we're trying so hard not to do the things that we struggle with, and we're so committed to that initially, but eventually our energy and our passion begins to wear thin. And we find ourselves experiencing more defeat than we do victory, and we become frustrated and worn out and exhausted. And you begin to look and say, man, I haven't made any progress. As a matter of fact, I feel like I've gone backwards, not forward. The next section or the next stage is what he then labels as quit. And that's kind of self-explanatory. It's like, why am I even trying? Have you ever gone on a diet? There's this nervous collective laughter, right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to eat the Twinkies. Do they even make those anymore? I don't know. Too many of you nodded yes quickly. That's a whole different sermon. But we get to this stage where we finally just give up. We do it with a grandiosity that's unseen in any other aspect of our life. We just say, forget it. We abandon it. And we just trust the fact that Jesus loves us, but we just think, I just cannot do this. I'm tired. And so we give up. And there's this initial sense of relief because we are so exhausted from trying. But eventually, guilt begins to creep in. And we look at our life and we think, man, I should be doing better than this. And so, whether it's at a church service or at a revival service or in the car listening to a preacher, we make another commitment and we start the cycle again. I'm going to try harder. We buy another journal. We get another book. We sign up for another Bible study. And on it goes. Can you relate to that? It's okay if you can. If you can't, I probably can't relate to you very well. So I would be disappointing. But like, this is the thing we don't want to confess as Christians to each other, because it's like, wow, that doesn't sound successful. But the reality is, as we come to our passage this morning in John chapter 15, that there's this real passion and desire for each one of us that have been changed by Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit when we said yes to Jesus. There's a desire to want to be like him. But there is a deep misconception as to what that looks like and how that is accomplished in our life. I love this passage. I was talking with Jacob, a friend of ours that's visiting us this weekend from Nebraska, and I was telling him, this is one of my favorite passages. It's the most practical, but it speaks the most deeply into my heart. And if you're not familiar with it, it's the Upper Room Discourse. So at the end of chapter 14, John chapter 14, it tells us that Jesus and his disciples are now going to leave the upper room. And as you know, Jesus is preparing for the cross. He's been telling his disciples all along that this is coming, and now they can begin to see he is, in fact, this is for real. They are going to lose Jesus. He's going to die. And there's this fear and this concern that begins to settle in amongst his disciples. It's a defining moment in the lives of Jesus' disciples as they become increasingly aware of this reality. And the question on all of their minds and they're asking is, how will we survive? What is life without Jesus going to look like? Because they don't get the fullness of what is to happen. Jesus has told them the Holy Spirit's coming, but think about that. That would be such a new understanding. They would have no idea who the Holy Spirit was and what his coming was going to look like and how he was going to enable them to have life. And so there's this fear that's present. So Jesus, as he does, continues to walk with his disciples and continues to teach and instruct them. And in John 15, as Jesus begins to move away from the upper room, they begin to make their way towards the Mount of Olives. And he makes a statement in John chapter 15, verse 1. It's one of the great I am statements. Jesus says to his disciples who are contemplating life without him, I am the true vine. Now, for us today, that's not necessarily as significant as it was for his disciples, because there's some things going on in this passage that are easy for us to miss. As Jesus and his disciples are making their way to the Mount of Olives, they would have been able to see the temple on top of the mount. And what's unique about the temple at that particular time, which has undergone many different changes through history, but at that particular time, over the entrance of the temple was a massive vine. And it was decorated in very ornate ways. And Josephus, a church historian, writes about the way in which the Jews would decorate this and almost on some levels kind of worship it, because the vine represented God's people. You can jot this down and check it out for yourself later, but in Psalm chapter 80, verse 9, and Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, Jesus, or the Old Testament, describes the nation of Israel as a vineyard or a symbol of God's relationship with his people, which is why the temple entrance was adorned with this beautiful vine. The symbolism of a vine described God's desire for his people to produce life, to reveal him. That's why he chose them. But we all know the story. The nation of Israel was not successful in really producing fruit. Remember the cycle? with me in the middle. I mean, that really essentially, if you've ever read the book of Judges, that's exactly what's going on there as well. It's a hot mess. And it's not just one time. It's consistent and ongoing throughout their history. So here's Jesus as he's speaking into their lives. And he reminds them in this moment what God has called them to, but because Israel's never produced the fruit that God was expecting from them, Jesus does something to prepare his disciples for life without him being physically present. And rather than emphasizing them as the vine, he then instead says, as I've already read, I am the vine. Okay, so this is the context of this passage that we oftentimes don't know when we read this. The disciples, as they're walking with Jesus, are hearing for the first time, we are no longer the vine or the vineyard. Jesus is saying, I am the vine. Life is going to change as you know it. What does this have to do with us today? Everything. It gets us out of this cycle that we constantly can find ourselves in because Jesus says, I'm going to disrupt all of this. You are no longer the vine. You have failed as the vine. I have come and I am the vine. Continuing on in verses 1 through 5, he says, I am the true vine. I'm reading from the ESV. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to make two observations. So if you're filling out the outline, here we go. They're not going to pop up on the screen, so I'll try and put the proper emphasis on the proper syllable as we read through this so you know the blank to fill. Here we go. Observation number one, as you look at this text regarding the vine-branch relationship that Jesus is describing as to how life is going to be, the vine, I want you to notice, is exclusively the source of life in the vine-branch relationship. The vine is exclusively the source of life in the vine-branch relationship. The answer to the question I'm going to ask you is no. Ready? Does the branch provide life to the vine? No. I always tell the answer, in just in case somebody answers wrong, then it's really awkward to deal with that. No, you're wrong. No. The branch provides no life to the vine. But is the branch able to operate apart from the vine? Well, of course not. So what Jesus is telling his disciples concerning this image that the Jews would have known for their history, concerning God's expectation for them, is Jesus is saying, I'm the vine. I'm the one from whom life will flow. The expectation of the Father is the same. He longs for the people of God to produce fruit, but Jesus is saying to them now, as in their fear and their anxiety of what will life be like without Jesus, I am the vine. The branch provides no life to the vine. It only receives life from the vine. The manifestation of the vine's life in the branch is the production of what? Fruit. It's how we know that there's a relationship between a vine and a branch. No fruit, no relationship. No fruit, no life. Okay? Here we go. Observation number two. The branch can produce nothing apart from the vine. In verse 5, Jesus says, he reiterates as he breaks this section, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This should put the biggest smile on our faces, and it's the very truth that spins us out of the cycle of trying harder. It gets us out of this crazy pursuit of trying in our own life to produce the fruit that God desires from us. There's two types of fruit we can produce. The fruit of the flesh, Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, and the fruit of what? The Spirit. Who produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit? The answer is in the question. The Holy Spirit. So why are we trying to produce it? Have you ever said, I need to be more joyful? How do you do that? Or maybe somebody has said, you need to be more joyful. Yeah, I can see more affirmation with that. It's the Spirit's fruit to produce. If I produce joy in my flesh, it might look like joy, it might smell like joy, and it might sound like joy, but it will not last because it's my flesh that's producing it, and eventually it is going to go away. I cannot produce this fruit. Jesus is totally setting us free from seeing ourselves as source of life by saying, I am the vine. I'm the vine. Some of you are getting it. I can see you got a smile on your face. That or you're thinking about what's in the crock pot at home on the kitchen counter.
Hopefully it's a combination of both.
Yeah. Jesus is not weighing his disciples down with some heavy burden here. He's saying, I'm the vine. Things are changing, and they don't even fully grasp and understand to the level we do with the benefit of looking back. So these two observations then lead us quickly to ask the following question as good Bible students. In the vine-branch relationship, who's the vine? Jesus. Can you guys talk in church? Does Tom let you do that? I never know when I go to churches, so if I ask you a question you don't answer, that's okay. I'll just assume it's legit, because some of this is pretty simple and you're getting it. And then in the vine-branch relationship, if Jesus is the vine, then who are we? Smart. You nailed it. Go home. No, there's more here, right? There's more here. In the vine-branch relationship, what is the role or what is the function of the branch? I mean, it's not just a let go and let God, bad theology. There is something that Jesus is doing here. And he goes on, and already in the passage we've seen it. And I want to spend just the remaining time, a few minutes together, to identify what our response as a branch is to be in the vine-branch relationship, because we are responsible for our own behavior, our own choices. I'm by no means suggesting that what you're doing has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with you, and we'll be held accountable for that. But Jesus is saying, I'm the one who will produce the life. So the response of on our part has to do with how we respond to him. I look at this passage. I could be wrong. Free to tell me afterwards. But I see two specific responses that Jesus gives to his disciples and to us as the branch. The first one is found in verses 1 through 3. I am the true vine, when it comes to our response, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. It seems to me in the passage that the first response, if you're taking out notes in the outline, here it is, first one, the first response that we have as a branch to the vine is we are to submit to the pruning knife of the vine dresser. Now, some of you are thinking, so I have an option to not submit? No, you don't. But if you're going to walk in relationship with Jesus, there is a part of our heart that has to understand, I cannot produce life, so I have to submit myself to the one who produces life. And part of that relationship is allowing the one, the Father, who is the vine dresser, to prune us in our life. Jesus says, the vine dresser is my Father. I want you to notice, Jesus depicts his Father as personally involved in the care of the vine. Again, this is a beautiful image of his love for us, not lording it over, not demanding with these heavy, heavy expectations that oftentimes we present the Father with. He's personally involved in the care of the vine. And his description, notice this, emphasizes the Father's protective care and watchfulness over the daily condition of each branch and his determination for each branch to produce growth. You know, do you know who wants you to grow more than you? The Father. He longs for you to grow more into the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ, where life is found and experienced. And he's pruning us to bring this about in our lives. It's interesting in the passage, as he talks about the vine dresser, Jesus refers to his Father as the vine dresser. He highlights two specific things that he does. First of all, you'll notice he takes away the non-fruit producing branches. There have been many commentaries and thoughts and notes, and I'm sure podcasts that have been recorded over what does this mean. I would suggest to you that these branches are individuals, it seems, who say they belong to the vine, and maybe even do things that would seem to indicate that they do belong to the vine. But the key in this is they do not possess the life of Christ through true saving faith, which is evidenced in what? A fruitless life. I'm going to make an assumption here this morning that's probably not anybody in this room, for the very fact that you're here on Sunday morning and have a desire to know and understand more about who Jesus is. But in the context of the non-fruit-producing branch, he removes them from. So notice what he does then. He prunes the fruit-producing branches. So branches that are producing, he prunes them. Why does he do this? The purpose of pruning is to remove whatever hinders growth in your life. The purpose of pruning is to remove whatever hinders growth. Grapevines require aggressive pruning. And I'm going to assume whether it's an olive vine or a grapevine based on the context of where Jesus is and then that part of the world at that time in history. And so after each harvest, after the fruit was bore, the branches bore fruit, they were cut back significantly because it prepared the branch to continue to produce more fruit. Have you noticed that the trials never end? If your life is trial-free, you can leave. And I say that with all due respect. It's just not the way that it is it? But what I want you to notice in the context of this passage is that the Father who loves us, as Jesus is describing this to his disciples, describes a relationship where he prunes us in order that we might grow more or produce more fruit. Is it possible at times in our life that we want to say, enough already, let's slow down the fruit production? Yep, I'm with you. But if you'll notice in the passage and you notice in the blanks in the outline, that's not an option. The option is for us to submit to the vine dresser, who, by the way, is going to prune regardless because he loves us and he longs to produce fruit through us. The Father strips away the things that are spiritually detrimental, even if they are otherwise good things. But it's worth reminding ourselves this morning that the purpose of pruning is not punishment. It's not because we're not trying hard enough. The purpose of pruning is in order that we will produce more fruit, that we will grow, that we will be transformed as he removes the things that hinder growth in our life. Has it occurred to you that the Father might be pruning you at this moment in your life? Yeah. So it's worth noting how he does it. Verse 3. We think of it oftentimes occurring through trials, which is certainly true. We know this from the book of James. But I want you to notice what Jesus says specifically. And this is always kind of a verse that I've moved quickly past because it never really made sense in its context to me, though obviously it has purpose. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, the vine dresser, takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He then says, already you are clean. This seems like a weird thing for Jesus to say. is something being lost in translation. He's talking about pruning. He's talking about producing fruit. And then all of a sudden he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Well, it's interesting to note that the word clean, bear with me, is in the noun form. It's the same word that Jesus uses in verse 2 for prunes. So Jesus is saying to the disciples, and it would be appropriate to translate this way, already Jesus says to his disciples, you are pruned. Not already you are cleaned, but already you are pruned because of the word I have spoken through you. Here's the key. God prunes us through the ministry of the word of God as well as trials. And it's worth pointing out that in John 14, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit's going to come. And what is going to be the primary role of the Holy Spirit? He's going to lead us and teach us all things that we will find in the Word of God. Now, this does not mean I am telling you to find a Bible reading plan and jump right into that try harder cycle. Should you read your Bible? Of course you should. But as we enter into the process of reading the Word of God, we don't do it as a box to be checked. It is one of the means by which the Father, through the ministry of the Spirit, uses to prune us. It's through the ministry of the Word of God that the Spirit shows us these blind spots in our life. He shows us these things that He's actively transforming. But very few people enter into the Word of God with that perspective in mind. They simply read it to learn something they've never seen before. And after you've read the Bible as many times as most of you have, that's kind of a hard thing to do. But that's not the point of Bible reading anyway, is to find something you've never found before. The point of being in the Word of God and having a relationship with the Father through the Word and the ministry of the Spirit is to clean us or to prune us. So we enter in actively asking, God, show me these blind spots in my life. Show me, help me understand what it is that you are doing. Let me give you a perfect example of this in my own life. I recently was reading in the book of Judges. I'm going through the Judges in my own personal time. And one of the challenges that was presented was pray and ask God to show you the things in your life that you are missing. In other words, there are oftentimes things in our life that we are better at than we really are, right? I mean, we all kind of want the humble thing, but there's things that we just think we've got conquered. So I said, okay, I'm going to pray this because this makes sense in thinking about this passage. It's consistent. It's a consistent principle. 2 days later, I'm riding home with my wife from somewhere, and she says to me out of the blue, based on a comment I made, she said, do you know that you are a difficult person to serve? I know, you guys are like, no way, you seem like a servable guy. And my first response was, I am a very easy person to serve. It does not just emanate with Jesus, right? And it was one of those moments, it's like, I'm being cleaned right now. Like this conversation, I'm making it a lot more joyful than it was. There was some tension, for sure. More so in my part. And I had to own that with her. I said, you're right. And then another thing occurred that I'm not going to tell you about because I'm only going to let you see so much of my heart that confirmed that. But the Father loves me. He's pruning me. He's preparing me to produce more fruit. Does that make sense? So when we get into the Word of God and we simply go through it because it's just something to check, we are missing out on the ministry of the Spirit working through the Word of God to change us and transform us. All right, so we submit to the Father's pruning is our first response as a branch, but the second one is found in verses 4 and 5. And this will not rock your world. This will be very disappointing, so do not get your expectations up. All right, ready? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Remember what his disciples were thinking, and Jesus knew their hearts. What are we going to do? Jesus is going, and we're going to be here, we are going to be a hot mess. Jesus is speaking the most loving, truthful words to them that is possible in this moment. He says, unless you abide in me, or the branch abides in the vine, you will never produce fruit. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the second response is to what in the vine? Begins with an A. Abide. Now, here's where you know a pastor has no idea what he's talking about when he looks at you and says something like, and you guys should know how to do that. Let's go on to the next point. It means he has no clue. What does it mean to abide? I'm a process person. I can take the most simple idea and make it complex. There's a few of you out there that you know exactly what I'm talking about. How do we abide in Christ? I immediately want to jump into the try harder cycle. You know what I want to do? I need to abide better. I need to be a better abider. Write that down. That'd be a great book title, right? Better abider. How to abide in Jesus. Four easy steps. We can go on the road together. Because when we abide in Christ, listen to what Jesus is saying. He says, you will produce what? You'll produce fruit. This is what we want. But when we take that onto ourself and we make abiding something that we do, that we're responsible for, what will we produce? Well, we'll produce fruit, but it won't be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we've got to be careful here, and we've got to be willing to say, what does Jesus mean by this, abiding? It is not a three-step process. When it becomes a three-step process, abiding becomes about my performance. And when we know the gospel, nothing is about our performance. Our performance makes us aware of our need for Jesus because we're born enemies of God. And we're never going to get it right in our flesh. So it's not about us, this whole thing of abiding. I like what Dr. Dwight Edwards wrote about this. He's the great-great-grandson of Jonathan Edwards. He says this about Jesus' words in John 15. He says, clearly, abiding is something more than just believing. But nowhere in Scripture does God give us a detailed analysis of the various components of abiding. If he did, and this is so true, it certainly is true of me, I'm certain, he writes, we would turn abiding into a formula rather than leaving it as it is, a pathway to vital relationship with Jesus. Instead, he notes, the Lord directs our attention to a vine with branches and tells us to meditate on the deeper spiritual realities conveyed by it, and then he commands us to go and do likewise when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I agree with Dr. Edwards' premise. Jesus takes something in nature that the Jews were familiar with, and it was everywhere. Those of you who've been to Israel know this. There's vines everywhere that are fruit-producing vines. So this was not some mystery that was hard to understand. Jesus simply says, you look at the vines and you see. He describes the way that we abide in the way that the branch abides in the vine. I want to leave you with two conclusions and an illustration, and then we're done. I didn't even ask when I was supposed to be done, so hopefully I'm still okay. If not, feel free to leave whenever we hit that point. So here's the two conclusions. You ready? Because now I'm in conclusion, so this is good. Regarding the relationship between the vine and the branch, that I think will shed some light on how to abide in Christ. If we think about the relationship between a real branch and a real vine, and Jesus is drawing his disciples' attention to this metaphor to describe this relationship abiding, then here's the first conclusion. You'll notice there is no distance between a vine and the branch. You guys are like, that's it? That's yes! When the branch is not on the vine, what happens to the branch? It's dead. Because all the life comes from the vine through the branch. What do you do with branches before you mow your yard that are laying on the ground? Well, some of you guys just go out and you just mow right over them and pretend you can't hear it. But most people go out and pick them up. And they put them in the thing, the bucket. Shredder, thank you. Because branches without the vine, for all intents and purposes, are kind of worthless. They have no life. Here it is. To abide in Christ means, so Jesus calls them to abide in me. So that means we have a responsibility. This isn't let go, let God. To abide in Christ means we have a responsibility to maintain close communion with the vine, capital V, Jesus. What causes distance between us and the vine? Well, sin, disobedience. For years, we had a life group when we first got to the church in Nebraska. It was great. We had such a good relationship in there, and we had a family that was a part of it. And the husband sometimes came, sometimes didn't. He had a lot going on, but he was involved in a farming, as it was an agricultural community, and he was involved in a family farm, and it did not go well. So it was him and his brother, and his dad was kind of involved, and one brother went one way, he went the other, and dad, like you're not supposed to do, kind of found favor and went with the other brother. And to no surprise, this left him very deeply wounded and very hurt. And as a result, he became incredibly bitter. Like if bitter had a face, it was his. It just oozed from him. And I remember sometimes we would sit in our group at the end and we would ask the question, so what can we be praying for with each other? And he would say, I just don't feel close to Jesus. Would you just pray? I don't feel like there's much happening in my life and my walk with Jesus. I wish I would have had the courage, because really I didn't serve his purpose well, to after the fact say to this gentleman, the reason you don't feel that, not that it's about how we feel, but the reason that you're not seeing fruit in your life is because you are unwilling to forgive and you refuse to give that up. That kind of thing creates distance with the vine. Now here's the scary thing, is when the Father prunes, he prunes branches that are not life-producing. Now, I'm not suggesting by any means that a person who has a relationship with Jesus can lose that. That's not what Scripture teaches. But I think what happens is when we have the context of our walk with Jesus and we're around other believers, sometimes people become a part of a church or a community who really have never said yes to Jesus, and they refuse to submit to him or the vine dresser and allow him to do that work. And it's interesting to watch individuals and their struggle and whether or not eventually they will submit and allow God to bring healing into that place of wound in their life. We can't say we want intimacy with Jesus while at the same time pursuing something that displeases him. That creates distance. Does that make sense? Yeah. If we're going to abide, we have to be responsible to maintain close communion with the Lord. Does that mean we can never be bitter? I hope not. I was bitter for 18 years as a believer until Jesus really set me free. But in the midst of the struggle, as I maintain that closeness with him, I can sense and ask him to help me, to change me, and he will do that by producing that fruit of forgiveness and that showing me, allowing me to show grace and mercy in the way he's shown me. He will do that as I stay in relationship with him. In other words, it's not a behavioral thing. It's about me maintaining closeness with him as I am. And frankly, I'm a hot mess sometimes. But as I am walking in relationship with Jesus. Second conclusion, and then we'll be done. The branch, you'll notice when you look at a branch and a vine, the branch is continually dependent on the vine for life. At what point does a branch no longer need a vine? The answer is never. At what point does a branch no longer need a vine? Never. Because when you take the branch off of the vine, what happens to the branch? It dies. All right, no. Now listen, some of you are thinking about the crock pot. I get it, but give me 3 minutes and 43 seconds more. We treat our spiritual growth the way that we do in raising a child. Whether you're a parent or not, you can relate to this illustration. I am a parent. My wife and I have 4 kids. They're all out of the house now. But when you bring a kid home, how dependent is that baby on you as a parent? It's pathetic, isn't it? They can't do anything. Like, they need us. Everything. But as we begin to grow, as they begin to grow and we work with them, they become more what? Independent. And eventually, our objective is to train them and to get them to the place that they will hopefully, they will leave. Now, it was sad for us to see our kids leave because we love our kids, but we also want them to experience what it is to use their gifts and abilities God's given them in the context of life and to go out and have a kingdom impact. And so, as parents, all of their life is spent, and moms especially really get this probably more than us dads. We're not good at dealing with loss. And so we just, first day of kindergarten, we're like, I'm going to the office. And we work harder, right? We just pretend none of this is happening. And so eventually they get to this stage and they leave and we have this time of celebration and we treat our spiritual growth this way. That when I said yes to Jesus, I should be coming more mature. I should be growing. And we use words like maturity, but what we're saying there is, essentially, we're thinking about the same way that we raise a child. Spiritual growth is not that way. When we come to Jesus Christ, we are called to live a life of faith and dependence upon Him. And what the fine dresser does is he begins to systematically take things out of our lives that make us less independent, do you hear the expression there, and more dependent upon the vine. In other words, I hate to use this analogy, but it helps us think this way, is that with our relationship with Jesus, we're on our own, but we move back in. And we become more and more dependent upon Him because at no point ever does a branch get to the point that it can say, hey, thanks, man, you've been feeding me for a while now, but I'm good. I'm going to go do my own thing. And Jesus uses this analogy with this full understanding of how a branch and a vine works. Let me give you one more example of this. Years ago, the children of a family spending the day on the Gulf Coast in Texas came across a soaked and scraggly little dog. Unable to find its owner, they prevailed upon their parents to take it home with them. Back home, they washed and groomed their new pet, and the next morning they left it alone in the house with food, water, and their pet cat. Returning later in the day, they discovered that their cat was dead. It was also clear that their new pet was the culprit. The following day, the parents took the dog to the vet, thinking it wise to have it checked out. The vet informed them that the creature that they had taken in wasn't really a dog at all. It was an African rat. Apparently, it had found its way ashore from an ongoing ship docked along the coast. The context of this illustration is this. A rat is a rat is a rat. It doesn't matter whether it's cleaned and groomed or dirty and scraggly, wherever it lives, whatever it looks like, however it smells, it will always be a rat. The same is true with our flesh. When we said yes to Jesus, our flesh was crucified. It was rendered powerless. But when we get in that cycle, we pick it back up and we start living from our flesh again. I have known Jesus since 13 as my Lord and Savior. I'm 51 now. You know what my flesh is like from age 13 to age 51? It's the same as it was when I said yes to Jesus. My flesh has never been rehabilitated, and it never will be. As a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't even promise he'll do that. He says, I crucified, you are crucified with me, and I will give you a new nature, and I will give you the Spirit, my life in you, and he will produce the fruit. If we want to really know what it is to experience life and genuine growth, then we have to stop trusting in our flesh and our ability. Until we are convinced of the insufficiency of the flesh, we will always look for life outside of the vine. We just will. We'll acknowledge him, we'll be aware of him, but we won't abide in him. We'll always be pursuing some program, some process, something to try and do that on our own. And what Jesus longs for is us to come and say, I need you. I'm a mess. Express your life through me. Does that make sense? This is the relationship that the gospel reveals, that we are dependent on Jesus for our spiritual life as we are on the very air we breathe for physical life. The pressure is off because of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he calls us to. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for our time together this morning. And more importantly, Jesus, thank you for the way that you have given life, because you are the life. And it is not through our effort. It's not through our intention to be better. But Father, it comes when we submit and acknowledge we bring nothing as a branch to the life-giving process. That our responsibility is to submit to you, to continue to engage you in our walk, and as we walk with Jesus and allow him and ask him to produce the life, but abide in him and to know him as the vine, the life giver. Father, I don't know the hearts of really anyone here. At times I even wonder in my own life, my own heart, if I understand fully, but you do. So minister to us now. Continue to teach us and speak to us as we contemplate the vine and the branch. As branches. And we pray this in your name. Amen.